1 Corinthians chapter 3, I won't tell you where yet. But if you've have trusted Christ as your Savior, then because of Christ, there's no condemnation. So you and I are free from the fear and the worry of any eternal damnation because of justification in Christ. And that is takes care of all of our sin. And yet we need to understand there is still coming a day where we will be held accountable for our life as a Christian. Romans 14, 12 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10 speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, that you and I will stand before the Lord and give an account of all that we have done as a Christian. So it seems as though from that day that we've trusted Christ till the end of our life that we will give an account of living out a Christian life. And so chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians does mention that that aspect of things. So let's look at that, 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. And Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I'm going to read more, but let me go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We ask for your blessing in this time. Teach us, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to learn and, Lord, then to act upon that truth. Lord, use this time again, I pray, for eternal good, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Paul says, I think it's because God had given him the gospel that he calls himself a wise master builder. And in giving the gospel, he's, as he says there in verse 12, he's laid the foundation. And then verse 11 says that foundation is Jesus Christ. Did I lose it? Oh, we're still set? Okay. So he's built that, and then he says in verse number 10 as well, he says, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So that is our Christian life. So the foundation is laid when we've trusted Christ our Savior, and then we start building that. What do we build on that? Well, we build on it, I think, godly life, a good works, based on what God has done it, not to save us. We are saved. The foundation is laid. And then we build on that as an illustration here. And then verse 12 says about using that illustration of a foundation and building a house, the materials that are used. He said, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation," okay, the foundation is trust in Christ. We're building our life. We're building for eternal rewards, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Now, continuing that illustration of those materials, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest," it shall be made known, it'll be revealed, "for the day shall declare it," shall make it known, "because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, I think most of us know this, but back up in verse 12, some of the material can withstand fire. What are the things there that can withstand fire? And maybe some of it would melt in the fire, but the fact it would still be there. What are those things? Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, precious stone is interesting because you get too much heat on those explode, but that's still the idea of they make it through the fire, the flame. They would not burn up immediately. And probably if they're not too hot, it's not going to hurt them. But it goes on there. And the things that would burn up, wood, hay, and stubble. And so those are things when they get into the fire, they ignite and they turn to ashes. So there's a picture there about what we're doing. And you know what? I think there's some times when the thing we're doing, that service we're doing, that there may be a little bit of wood and then a little bit of metal. And I don't think necessarily everything is, well, that is all gold and that's all stubble. I don't know if it's quite like that. I think there's an aspect there that may be mix and match and so forth. But the fact is, some of it makes it through and some of it doesn't. When God, you could say God's judgment, God's standard is the fire. And once something goes through the fire, then God says you'll be, as verse number 14 says, "If any man's work abide," which sticks around through the fire, is in essence what it's talking about, "which he hath built upon," that means he's built upon the foundation of the Christ, "he shall be rewarded," shall receive a reward. That sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? He said, well, no. All my work. No, wait. Look at the end. You shall receive a reward. That's pretty awesome. I mean, that's why I said, looking forward to that day. I see, I hope when you look forward, when that day when you're going to meet Christ and you're taken out of this world, and yeah, you're thinking, okay, I'm in heaven, the glory, wow, that'll be great. But you got to give an account of yourself, and sometimes we think, oh no. But yet, think about it. You're going to be rewarded. Jesus Christ is going to give you something for what you've done for him in this life. And that ought to stir us and say, that's pretty cool. And so notice chapter 4 at the end of verse 5, at the very end of verse 5, that he reiterates that same thought. Then, and he's still speaking about that end time scenario, then shall every man have praise of God or from God. Every man, after your works have been tried, you shall have praise from God. Wow, that's pretty exciting. That should make you look forward to the day, not just to be caught out of this world and all its sin and all of your personal corruption, but the very fact that one day you'll get to stand before Jesus Christ and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, don't look with despair on that. That should be in one of your most exciting days you can think of in all of eternity. Is that, wow, I get to stand before Jesus and he's going to reward me. Because we often, and I, you know, as a preacher, I'll do this too, you know. Man, there's a day coming, you got to give your life an account before God. So you better straighten up. And that's true, okay? You better. But at the same time, on the positive side, it's like, yes, I get it. Now, I'll talk more about that next week, but I won't quite get through all. But I want to look at verses 1 through 5, and from this, three truths to keep in mind so you can receive that praise from God in that day, when it says that every man shall receive praise of God. So let's go back up to verse 1 and 2. And the first thing to keep in mind is your God-given responsibilities. So let me read those. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So two thoughts under this about keeping in mind your God-given responsibilities. So first of all, your designations. Here's who you are. As ministers of Christ. Now, the word ministers, it's not speaking, it's not a word that's used elsewhere for like a preacher. It's not the word used for deacon. It's a word that was used for back in that day. That's not used, designated that way in the New Testament, but it was used in that day for slaves who were part of the warship that kept it moving. The word literally means, it's the word from under plus rower. It's a compound word. And it means the people who were slaves down in the galley who kept the warships moving. They were under, they were rowing, and they were under the top of the ship, the deck of the ship. And so they were called an under rower. And so that was the slaves down below. Now, in the New Testament, it's used for a little more dignified positions, okay? It's used several times when it talks about the officers of the high priest who went out to arrest Jesus. It talks about some of the servants of I forget who the governor was. Maybe it was Pilate. But so it's used for officers of the high priest or servants of the governor or of the Pilate. And so what it points to is someone who is a subordinate under a superior that is acting on his behalf. Okay, so the emphasis of the term is a subordinate under a superior. And you're active. And so no matter what you want to call it, whether a minister or a servant or an officer or an under rower, the fact is you're active for God, but in a subordinate position. And you need to say, hey, I'm willing to serve under him who is my superior. It's amazing today, the rebellion of our society. It's worse than it's ever been. And it's in every gamut of everything that's out there, from the very top of, from our president down to the little kid in kindergarten. We're having a little issue. There's just this thing, I do not want to be under anyone. Hey, I am free. No one's going to tell me what to do. Folks, if one day you want to stand before Jesus and him to say, well done, then you need to say, hey, I'm an under rower. I'm just here. What do you want me to do? How fast do you want me to do this? How am I supposed to, you know, what am I? That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're under the authority, and so that's the first thing. Who you are. You are an under rower. You're a minister of Christ. And then the second thing, you're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the steward is one, I think most of us know, one who manages somebody else's property or somebody else's goods or somebody else's things. And so what he's managing is not his own, it's the owner's, and you're just going to be held accountable for managing it well. And then, of course, the mysteries of Christ, as you read that in the New Testament, things that were not revealed in the Old Testament, who are revealed in the New. Primarily, it speaks of the gospel, it speaks of the church, it speaks of things about Jesus Christ. And so all of those were given to us by the apostles. In that day, they were the mysteries, and now they're not a mystery anymore. They're put in the New Testament. And so who are really the stewards of the mysteries or the truths of God today? Who is it? Yeah, believers. Okay, if you wanted to put it in a singular, you could say the church, but that's all of us. We are to hold to that and to share that with others. That's our responsibility. And yet the concept of stewardship is not just the gospel and the truth of God. It's everything we have. It's our money, our possessions, you know, our time, our energy. That we're stewards. And God says, you know, one day I'm going to hold you accountable for what you did with what I put in your hands, and I want to know how you're going to manage that. And so not in here specifically the gospel, but it's all things. So I am, in a sense, I'm thinking, you know, an under-rowing minister is in constant contact with the superior. Okay, the steward who's managing things, he may not be in contact with his owner every day. It may be just on occasion. So I thought, you know, the under-rower is immediate contact, constantly in contact with the Lord, whereas the manager may be in contact not every day, but one day you're going to be held accountable. And so putting all of that stuff together, you and I just need to recognize, hey, who am I as a Christian? What am I here for? Well, and that'll be the second point here, but who am I? Well, I'm an under-rowing. I'm here as a subordinate to God. I'm here to manage whatever he puts in my hand for his glory and for his honor. So keep that in mind, okay? And then, so that's the designations, who you are. And the second thing is your duty in verse number 2, how you serve. And it just says there, faithfully. Okay, it's required. This is an expectation. God says, one thing I want of your life, I want you to be faithful so that I can depend upon you. So what I ask you to do, it gets done. Anybody who's ever been in a position of leadership, and you know there are certain people you come to know, well, okay, I ask it, it'll get done. And I ask it, and hopefully it gets done. I'm thinking maybe if some of your students there, you know certain ones, hey, let's get this done. Well, they always got their homework back, but some they don't. Task around the room, I'm sure there's some that, you know, teaching time, this one doesn't have to get done right away. We'll use it as teaching time. I'll give that person time. Here, this one really needs to get done, so I'll give this person do it because I know it'll get done properly and done on time. But what's interesting is I looked at that word faithful. Just two thoughts about the concept of faithful. Number one, faithful means you are faith-filled. The term itself sometimes is translated believe. You and I have met people that have some character and get things done. They're faithful, but they have no response to God. They don't have any recognition of God. And so what I'm thinking about the concept God's giving here, faithful, is not just I'm getting it done, but I'm getting it done because I'm doing it for him. I'm getting it done because I think about him. I'm getting it done. That doesn't mean you think about him every moment of every day, but when you get ready to do that task, you ask for God's blessing. You know, I was thinking the other day, we were talking in our staff meeting, this in an afternoon staff meeting, that how do we sanctify what we do? And it's just by connecting God to it somehow, some way. Lord, I want you involved in this. And so, you know, think about the things that come into on your plate. Is God ever asked to be involved in it? You say, well, that's what I've got to do. I'll go do it. So anyway, the faithful is an aspect of faith filled. And Jesus gave a number of parables just about someone who performed the task but forgot about the master whom they were to be performing it for. And then a second thing about faithful, I put an aspect of faithful means you're convinced. And what I mean by that is this. The idea behind faith is being persuaded. In other words, you hear, think about when you trusted Christ. You heard the gospel, you were persuaded that it was true, therefore you trusted it, you relied upon it, and God saved your soul. And so the background behind this aspect of faithful or faith or believe is an aspect of being persuaded. Folks, if you're going to be faithful to God, then you need to be persuaded that what you're doing is for God and for His glory. To stop and think about, okay, why am I doing this? And so I just put, you're positively convinced of that fact. You're just positively convinced of that. That is what you are. And that is what you must do. So that's where I asked this question already. But who am I and what am I here for? You know, in this passage it says, hey, I'm God's steward. I'm responsible to be faithful to Him. And so may that motivate us in love, that this truth motivates our love for God to fulfill what He's asked us to do. So one day you'll hear, well done, thou good under-rowing minister and faithful steward. That's what you want to hear. So number one, keep in mind your God-given responsibilities, who you are and what you're to do. The second thing, keep in mind your, I'm going to put it this way, a God-focused accountability. There are a lot of things in this life that God puts here that keeps us accountable. I think number one is our family. Our family ought to hold us up to follow certain things. There's an accountability there. I think our friends, if we have the right kind of friends, you know, they will hold us accountable. I'm going to use what you mentioned about Ed that I think you shared it privately. I don't think you shared it in church. That this Ed that we're praying for, I'll share a little story that Don told me that they were somewhere and he'd professed and he was, you know, putting curse words in his sentences and stuff. And so after, I think it was after the meeting, I may not get all of it correct, but so they're going down an elevator and of course Don's the maintenance man there, so he got keys for everything. So the elevator starts, they put the doors closed, it's going down, and Don takes it and turns it off. And so the only two people are in the elevator is Ed and himself. And so Don says, turns to him and says, what did you just do there? You know, I'm not going to get all the words right, but more or less, you said you're saved, and yet you're letting all these F-bombs and all these other words come out of your mouth. What? He said, I didn't say that. He said, you did. I heard it. So did everyone else. And so, you know, sometimes friends, and I don't know if, I wouldn't say Don, he's a co-worker, I guess, but the fact is, sometimes people need to be confronted. That's holding you accountable. You may not do it in an elevator quite so drastic. I'm not sure, but I think that was great, man. But that's what they're for. So you got family, you got friends, you got your church. You know, that's where the Bible does talk about holding people accountable one to another. I mean, those are all part of what the church does. Our society itself, just like tonight where they arrested a guy, you know, there's society that keeps people accountable for their goods and their evil. And all those things are God-given things for us, and they are to keep us in line ultimately, because we got to give an accountable account to God. And I think it's so neat that God in His compassion says, I've given you family, I've given you friends, I've given you a church, I've given you society to help you stay in line so that one day you can give an account that's pleasing to me. But sometimes those earthly accountable things don't help. Sometimes those groups create a wrong influence. And in creating that wrong influence, they make us forget about the ultimate accountability. And so we have to recognize there's sometimes when there's forces out there that's saying, hey, forget about your eternal accountability. Forget about your accountability with God. Forget about the first point, your God-given responsibilities as a steward. Forget that. Okay, and so sometimes there's that, and when what I want you to see here in verses 3 and 4, that Paul says, hey, I have a God-focused accountability, and I'm not going to forget that I'm a steward, and I got to one day be held accountable by God, and how that influences how I look at things on this earth. So notice three things here, and I probably won't finish all these, but I'll get started here. The first thing here, notice verse 3. He said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So he tells him 1 and 2, he says, hey, I'm a minister, I'm going to be required as stewards, I got to give an account to God, God wants me to be faithful, and that catches back up in verse number 5 where he says, hey, I'm going to be judged of God, and so forth. And so just this thought here, if you can keep in mind, I got an ultimate judgment, I'm going to do what I do for God's sake, then it'll help you rise above friendly critics. Now a little background, remember the church at Corinth didn't always respond well to Paul. Didn't always like what he had to say. Didn't always follow his teachings in every way. And so sometimes in 1 Corinthians, especially in 2 Corinthians, he was very pointed and said, you guys are wrong. You guys got some problems. You guys are worse than the society around you. You guys got to get this straightened up and fixed up. And so he's really, and what's interesting is they like I said, they weren't following his teachings very close. They were casting some shadows on his ministry. And so that's what he speaks of here. He says, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. And that word judge there is not so much the final verdict, but all the examination up. Why are you guys getting all these things about me and saying all these bad things about me? He said, but you know what? It's not hurting me. In fact, go back to remember, and really he's very gracious in the first few chapters here, but go back, remember chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul, at the very beginning of the letter, and again, he says it very kindly, but he says, you know, there's verse number 11, he ends it with, there are contentions among you. There's divisions there, there's quarrels, you guys are fighting and bickering. Now this I say, that every one of you, verse 12, chapter 1, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Peter, and I'm of Christ. And so there was this division there. Let me ask you what happens when there's choices of people in a situation like that. It may start off, say, I like so-and-so, but then it comes down to, you know why I don't like so-and-so? Well, why? Well, let me tell you. I think this, and I think that, and I think I don't like the way they do this, and I don't like the way they do that, and so I'm sure part of that was what was happening here. And so Paul said, you know, I'm keeping in mind my ultimate accountability is with God. Therefore, what you Corinthians think of me, how you examine me, I'm not going to let that change my effort in serving Christ. And folks, there are a lot of friends and family voices, as I said, that God gives us to help us. And when those voices are godly, it is to our detriment when we don't listen to them. On the other side, when those voices are ungodly, for us to listen to them is a detriment to us. It will be to our own peril. And I just think of this where Paul said, you know what? I am keeping in my mind that one day I'm going to give an account to my God. Therefore, what you guys think of me, it's not going to turn me aside. How many times have we allowed peer pressure to change what we were going to do for God? We sometimes are so quick to listen to the criticism our friends give us, or that we think they would give us, though they never say it. We just think they think that way, which is always a detrimental problem. And so we don't fulfill what God wants us to do. And what it comes down to is, what's more influential? The judgment of our friends, or the ultimate judgment that God's going to give us? And all I'm saying here is, I think what Paul's telling us is that, you know, we never rebel against authority. But we say, what does God want me to do? And I must maintain my awareness that I am doing what I'm doing as a steward to him who I will give an account to, not out of fear, but I want to see his smile. I want to hear him say, well done. Good job. Way to go. That's what I want, and that's what you want. And so I think one of the things here that Paul says, let's just keep that in mind, because as we keep our ultimate accountability in mind, it'll help us when we get that criticism from our friends down below. Say, I know this, and it's not that you... Let me say, whenever you're criticized, don't toss it aside immediately. It may infuriate you, but don't toss it aside and say, hey, is any of that stick? You know, what they throw at me, you know, is any of that true? Why? Not to say that they're true or false. That's not the issue. But to say, hey, is there anything that God has allowed to come my way in criticism that is true, that I need to improve on, that I need to get better at? And so I think that's always valuable. But let's just make sure, what is that influence? I just put, are we going to listen? Who are we going to listen to? And what are we going to be influenced by the most? And so that's the point. First point. Let me give you one more, and then we'll close. The second, so it will help you rise above friendly critics. And the second thing he says there, back in verse number 3, he says, the very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. And I put this, it will help you to overcome human opposition. So Paul went beyond just the evaluation of his friends. He just talked about the evaluation before anybody. And so it's interesting that word judgment there, it says of man's judgment. And if you go back to chapter 3 and verse number 13, in the middle of that verse, every man's work should be manifest, for the day shall declare it. And that word, the day, it speaks of that the Lord's day, when we stand before the Lord. And what's interesting in chapter 3 or chapter 4, verse 3, where it says of man's judgment, that word judgment there is man's day. And so he's speaking of a time of judgment, but he's speaking of man's day. There was the Lord's day. That's where we stand and give humanity gives an account before God. And man's day is when man gives an account, really, of their service for Christ to men. And he said, you know, I'm not going to let those times where I face the critics around me, when they mock me and they ridicule me, I'm not going to let that turn me aside from what I'm supposed to do for Christ. Think about it this way. And don't turn to these places. But in Acts 17, verse 14, just thinking how other people evaluated, examined, and judged Paul for his work for God. When he was standing on Mars Hill with all the intellectual philosophers, and remember what they said about him? What will this babbler say? Blah, blah, blah. This guy doesn't make any sense. And the others of them were saying, he's a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to him Jesus and the resurrection. So there was people who judged him. That was man's day. And then in Acts 22:22, when he's standing before the Jewish mob and he's telling about his conversion and his calling, and they tell the Roman officer there, he said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. He said, you know what, that doesn't faze me. Acts 26 and verse 24, he's telling the same story there before the group of Roman officials. And that's where Felix says to Paul, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Think about that. You ever been beside yourself? Never. And then the rest of that statement says, much learning doth make thee mad. You're crazy, Paul. You're an idiot. You don't even know what you're talking about. You're talking about a resurrection, talking about someone dying, and say you didn't die. What is it? Paul, you're out of your mind. So there were days where man's judgment, he said, that's a very small thing to me. He said, I'm a steward to God. I'm going to let God examine me. And when people examine me and give me a false idea, that's okay. It's not going to turn out. Now, Paul hurt. You know, we know from other passages that it did hurt him. But he said, I'm not going to let it curtail what I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Timothy, don't turn there. I'm going to have you go to Acts 20 in just a second. So if you want to turn to Acts 20, just a moment. But you remember where Paul, at the end of his life, he said this. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Okay, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. But long before he said that, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders and gathered them together about ministry, he said this in verse number, let me read 24. But none of these things move me. Now, what are those things? Well, back up to verse 22, he said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. That's an amazing thing. He said, everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit says, Paul, get ready. For what? Saying the bonds and afflictions abide me. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit always says, okay, get ready. You're gonna be bound. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be examined. You're going to be judged. He said, just get ready. But none of those things move me. I'm not going to be pushed aside by those. I'm going to keep my focus on God. That's the one I'm going to give an account to. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And really, that's really a key. I think that's why Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him deny himself. You will not get very far in ministry if you are thinking all about yourself. And I wasn't getting with that. And then he says, so that I may, and here's where we come to that parallel with 2 Timothy, that I may finish my course. He said, those problems, those difficulties, the opposition from people, those aren't going to stop me. I'm going to keep going because I want to finish my course. And those next two words are interesting, with joy. And let's parallel that with what we're talking about here. I know one day I'm going to give an account to God, and I want to do it with joy because God will say, well done. That's my focus. So you know what? When my friends criticize me, I'm not going to let it stop me. When I have just people bring in judgment day upon me, not in the sense of end time scenario, but their criticism of me and my ministry, I'm just going to keep serving God. I'm not going to let it turn me aside because that's what I want to do. So in those days when we get negative evaluations from those around us, don't let it stop you. As I said, let them evaluate. Let the Holy Spirit use that to evaluate yourself in a proper sense. But what I want you to see here is keep your eyes on that ultimate time that you will be evaluated by God. And that'll help you overcome when you face that criticism from others. It's not going to be easy. It never is. But you say, you know what? You're not my end critic. The one I'm concerned about is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given me something to do. And I'm a steward. And I'm an under rower. And I'm going to stay submitted to Him. And I'm going to serve Him so one day He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll just stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank You for this night. And just a reminder that one day we will give an account of our lives to You. And Lord, we often think of that in a time of fear. But Lord, it says that You will do that, but then You will reward us. And Lord, that's a wonderful thing. And thinking about Paul's words that he wanted to finish his course with joy. Lord, I think about these statements here that says not only will we be rewarded, but we'll have praise of You. Though we know in the parable that there is a time when we stand before You and say, well done. Father, we pray that You'd help us to keep those opportunities, that end time joy in mind as we serve You here. So it helps us to overcome those times when the critics on earth seek to hinder us. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Lord, just keep those things in our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.